You've finished your training, you've finished your education. There's been times when it's been thrilling and you've seen a future full of endless possibilities. And now that's finished. And following on from that, you're on your way to a meeting. And this meeting it's a very important meeting. It will set the course of your life. Decisions will be made that affect the rest of your life. And you have butterflies in your stomach and a sense of tingling expectation. It was something like that, I guess, with the disciples here in Matthew 28. Verse 16, have a look at verse 16 with me. They're on their way to meet Jesus. Jesus has called them to a meeting in Galilee. And Matthew has been at pains to give us a detailed account of Jesus' life and all he's taught. Jesus' death figures largely, almost half his story is about Jesus' death and the resurrection. The resurrection has taken place. Jesus of Nazareth. And it's been a stunning display, the resurrection, of supernatural power. And it's a vindication, God's vindication, of everything that Jesus has done and everything that Jesus taught. It's God's big yes to all that Jesus has done. But just before this, we see in the previous section, 11 to 15, Jesus' enemies, the chief priests, the leaders of the people, the ones who should be leading the people the right way, are rejecting all the evidence, even of the resurrection, and bribing the guards to spread fake news. But while that's happening, Jesus is meeting with his disciples in Galilee. And they are the true believing people of God. And this is a momentous meeting. It is a very big meeting indeed. The resurrection has changed everything. You cannot think about the world in the same way again after the resurrection. It's been the biggest change since Adam disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden. And here we are, the 11 disciples, verse 16, went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. Matthew focuses on the 11 disciples, the apostles, who are going to be the leaders, but there may well have been quite a number more. And it's not, is it, just a conference? Conferences are where you get together and you share opinions and you make decisions. It's not that kind of meeting. It's more of a military conference, where information's given and orders are issued. But it doesn't look, does it? It does not look very promising at all. It doesn't look promising at all. The disciples, well, they're just people with no influence. They have no political connections. They have very little wealth. They're nobodies. They're people on the margins. And then you see verse 17. Have a look at verse 17. Real honesty here. When they saw him, they worshipped him. Some of them were excited. Yes, they grasped it, but some hadn't. Some doubted. They're hesitant. They're unsure. And yet, this is the meeting that will impact every nation and change the course of human history until the end of time. And Glenn Scrivener, I don't know if you read this little book, if you picked it up, it's great. Get a copy if you haven't, and if you did take a copy, do pass it on to a friend. It is terrific. But in this little book, Glenn Scrivener says, this story of Jesus will go on to grip the world and give birth to history's greatest sociological phenomenon, the church. It will build civilizations. It will found great institutions, schools and universities and hospitals, and it will build the modern world as we know it. And it has. The world we are familiar with has happened as a result of this momentous meeting in Galilee. Now, I think that should be a great encouragement to us when we consider these disciples, because I guess increasingly in the political climate, Christians are feeling marginalised. And we are not people with vast political influence, are we? Nor people with vast wealth. And we can be discouraged by our failures, and particularly by what we don't understand. I often think, why don't I grasp this point or that point or see it clearly? It'll be a huge encouragement to us when we see that Jesus used disciples like us. They were like us. Jesus knows our weaknesses just as he knew theirs. And he will not leave us, and he will not abandon us. And we may trust him and not be afraid. And we can be confident because the information that Jesus has for his disciples is momentous news. It's huge. And it's news of the biggest promotion ever. If you think about it, this is the biggest promotion ever. Verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, here's the news. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And there he is, a human being, standing and saying, all authority, heaven and earth, being given to me. Now, Matthew's begun his gospel by pointing out that Jesus is the descendant and the heir of King David. Why does he do that? Well, lots of reasons, but one of them is every reader of Matthew's gospel would know about King David, how he, as a shepherd boy, single-handedly volunteered to be the champion of God's people and take on the monster enemy, Goliath, and defeated him. And here, Jesus single-handedly has taken on Satan, the ultimate enemy, God's ultimate enemy and the ultimate enemy of God's people, and defeated him. And he's done it through his self-sacrifice and his love on the cross. And he has disarmed Satan of his weapons. He's taken his weapons away, sin, guilt, death, conquered. And it's been a cosmic struggle, and it has cosmic implications. And Satan's defeat means that heaven and earth are reunited under Jesus. And that's huge good news, because it means that the work of making all things new can really begin in earnest. Great good news for the whole world. Ever since the fall, human history, we know it, don't we? We learnt it at school. Genghis Khan, Alexander the Great, Lenin, Hitler, Stalin, Mao Zedong, Pol Pot, a whole host of mini tyrants in between, flawed men, one after another, striving to dominate the world, and the result always has been huge loss of life and chaos and misery on a grand scale. And that is it. That's true, isn't it? And deep down, beneath all its guilty hostility, our own world, our neighbours, our friends are longing for someone like Jesus, a leader who is true and trustworthy, who puts others first, who's not in it for himself, who can deal with our unspoken fears of death and judgment and has access to heaven. This is the marvellous thing, isn't it? He can speak to God for us. And that's Jesus of Nazareth, the perfect man. He alone can do this for us. And everyone in the world needs to know that. Everyone in the world needs to know this momentous news. And the big question is, who is going to tell them? How are they going to hear? Well, we can only really guess what the disciples were expecting when they travelled to that meeting in Galilee. Some were still trying to make sense of the resurrection. But the instructions that Jesus gave them really must have taken their breath away, mustn't it? When he gave them and us in turn a great commission, a great commission. Look with me at verse 19, very well-known verse, isn't it? Therefore, Jesus says, therefore you, implied, go and make disciples of all nations. I'm giving you the job of passing on all you've learnt from me to all people everywhere, every day, to the end of time. And it's going to be life-changing for them, isn't it? As it will be for us, if we take it seriously. From now on, wherever they are, wherever they find themselves, their overriding priority must be telling others that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus, and he alone is qualified to run our lives. And when people respond, helping them to become new disciples of Jesus by baptizing them in a public confession of their new allegiance. It was great to do that on Easter Sunday here in the evening and baptizing two people, and so encouraging. Baptizing and teaching them to obey everything that Jesus taught the first disciples. The practical question, though, for us is this, isn't it? What does that mean for me? What will it look like? I mean, you may say, I want to support missionaries overseas, and I'm doing that, but can I do more if I can't go overseas myself? Well, I want to quote a very helpful piece from this book, Take Heart, Matt Chandler. Excellent book. Come and see me afterwards if you're interested in getting a copy. He says this: I don't believe all Christians are called to be those who leave their land and head to a different place in the world to herald the good news of the gospel. That's not for all of us. But I do believe that all Christians live on mission. Some pack up their stuff and leave, and others stay right where they are, but both dedicate their lives to the mission of God, pushing back what's dark to seek and save the lost. So, whether you go overseas or whether you're going about your normal life three blocks from where you grew up, the command is the same: make disciples of all nations. But practically, brothers and sisters, how can we go about doing that? What can we do? Well, here's something we can all do, something we are already doing, many of us. Be courageous with our hospitality. Be courageous. What this means, the idea is this: give a loving welcome to people outside our normal circle of friends. Seek to expand your normal circle of friends to people who are strangers, people who think differently from us. Challenging, isn't it? Welcome them, talk to them, listen to them, invite them for meals, and love them. These are all things, when we stop and think about it, that our Saviour did. He modelled it for us, didn't he? And you see, God has uniquely placed each of us where we are. We're each unique people, unique places, unique contacts. And it's not by chance that we live where we do or work where we do. We have unique opportunities to speak, to make friends, to speak about what God has done. I know many of us are doing this already. Let's encourage one another, though, in doing it even more. But still, what Jesus is asking of his disciples is huge, isn't it? It's a huge thing, and it's daunting. And I guess if we'd been there, we might be thinking, you want us to reach all the nations, Jesus? There's only a few hundred of us at most. And you want us to teach people to obey everything you've commanded us? where many of the things you've taught us are very unpopular? It all sounds very risky. And we might be thinking that too right now. But actually, Jesus forestalls all that, doesn't he, with a great promise. Great promise. Verse 20. And it's the same promise. It's actually the same promise that God has always given when he's commissioned people to do something important for him. So he gave this promise to Moses and to Joshua and to Gideon and to numbers of others too. But here it is, and it's from the lips of Jesus. I am with you. This is God's reply, but I will be with you. Here Jesus is saying just that. Surely I am with you always. What a promise. What a promise that is. I think it's beginning to dawn on the disciples that Jesus is not just a perfect human being. He's more. He's also God himself. It's taken a long time to begin to grasp it, but Matthew points it out at the beginning. He said, a promise fulfilled of Emmanuel, God with us. Here Jesus says the same thing. I will be Emmanuel, God with you. And that transforms everything, doesn't it? And it's why Saul of Tarsus, you remember, heard the good news from Jesus that all authority had been given to him. He heard it from Jesus himself, and he worked harder and suffered more than anyone else to begin the work of making disciples of all nations. And he says to the new Christians at Philippi, who are having a bit of a hard time, from his own experience, he says to them, look, the Lord is near. This is Jesus' promise. I will be with you. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What more? What more can we want? That really answers everything, doesn't it? It's all we need as we think about who we could befriend, which strangers we could be praying for. Let's pray as we close. Father, we thank you for this tremendous part of your word with which Matthew closes his gospel. We thank you that the command echoes down the centuries and comes to us, and is a great command and a huge privilege. We pray that you would be with us. Help us to take to heart this tremendous promise. Jesus says, I am with you always, to the very end. Thank you. Amen.